Open up to Matthew chapter 6. One of the great sections of Scripture in the Bible. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. As a Christian, if you understand this section of Scripture, you'll have 99% of the Christian life right here. This section of Scripture, as we told you last week, we've entitled The Great Principle of Life. The Great Principle of Life. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. The Lord presented the Beatitudes, which are those responses from the heart in which a person can experience the blessing and fullness of the Lord. In contrast to the law, which by this time the Pharisees and the Jews were just wondering how that contrasts with keeping the law, because they believed that if you keep the law, you can be saved. Jesus said, no, it's a heart response. Realizing your need for Christ. Responding to Christ and receiving Christ, not keeping of the law. Then he went on the rest of chapter 5 to say, by way of example, taking the law, that the law applied to the heart, not just to the social life, but to the heart. That if you hate, then you've committed murder in your heart already. If you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. It's not just the social act, it's the condition of the heart. And so the law was there to convict man of his sin. Then last week we took the first part of chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. And Jesus talked about the hypocrites. A hypocrite is an actor. A hypocrite is a non-Christian. He's saying, don't be like the hypocrites are. For they like to stand in public and make prayer so they can get attention and receive the glory from people. But he says, you pray in secret. Let it be a personal response and a personal relationship with your Lord. That's what prayer is for. It's not to attract attention in people. Secondly, he talked about giving of alms. When you present or perform your act of mercy on people, don't do it in front of people, so that you get noticed by people. But rather do it in response to the Lord. He sees you. He'll reward you. Do it in response to Christ. And thirdly, about fasting, verses 16 through 18. A fasting is when you go without food so that you might seek the Lord. The body appetites become weak. You're killing off the physical senses, so that you might best seek the Lord. Well, don't do it in front of people. Don't let people know you're fasting so they think you're spiritual. If you're fasting to seek the Lord, then he says, put oil in your hair and wash your face and look normal so as not to attract attention. If that's really what you're doing is seeking the Lord, then do it with the right motive. Then tonight, begin with verse 19. This is the great principle of life. If you can understand the text tonight and the teaching tonight, as I said, you got 99% of the Christian life, the Christian walk. There are three main commands in verses 19 through 34. The first command is in verse 19. Literally, it's in the present tense. It's a command. Stop laying up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Stop laying up for yourselves. It shows continuous action. The second command, verse 20, but continue to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's a double command. Thirdly, verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry or be anxious or take thought about your life. In response to all of this, the great principle of life is do not worry or be anxious or take thought about your life. This teaching is taught by every New Testament Bible writer, all based on the teaching of Jesus. We're going to show you some of them tonight. But going back to verse 19, stop laying up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But continue to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The focus and attention of a disciple's life, a believer's life, is not what we can acquire here on the earth, all the way from attracting attention and glory and acclaim from man so that people notice our spirituality to acquiring material possessions. It has nothing to do with here upon the earth. If all of our efforts are to acquire here upon the earth, we're headed in the wrong direction. We are commanded to continue to lay up treasures in heaven. Down here, the ways of corrosion, the ways of thieves, the ways of moths. I opened my closet a couple months ago and there's a suit in my closet from a couple of years back. It had a big hole in the back of it. You know, it was like a $300 suit or something I used to wear. It had a big hole in the back of it where a moth ate through it. Gone. No good anymore. Stop laying up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on the things upon the earth. And the great principle, not the great principle of life, but there's a great principle here, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The heart seeks its treasure. The Lord has allowed the truth to be out. He's also allowed the lie through the occults and various religious groups. The Lord has allowed all the lies and deceptions because if that's what a person's heart wants, that's where they're going to wind up. If a person wants the truth, they're going to find the truth. If a person wants the Lord, they're going to find the Lord. We saw in our study in the book of Acts, chapter 17 on Sunday, that the reason why the Lord created people is so that they might seek the Lord and find Him. That's why I was created. So that I might seek the Lord and find Him, and He is as close as right next to me. And He's speaking to my heart. The Bible says, you shall seek Him and find Him when you search for Him with all your heart. If your heart wants the Lord, you're going to find Him. Because He's right here. If a person's heart does not want the Lord, they will not seek the Lord and they will not find Him. Our heart is going to wind up and be and focused on what our treasure is. It says, verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, more literally single, your whole body will be full of light. See, even the Jews knew the concept of the eye. If your eye is focused on one thing, it takes that image and brings it to the brain. In fact, they use that concept, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. He was praying for the enlightenment of the understanding of their eyes and the eyes of their hearts. They knew that the heart could see. It has perception. But that perception can be clouded if you're not focused on the right thing. The lamp of the body is the eye. They knew that concept already. If therefore your eye is focused or single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If you don't know Christ, your heart is in darkness. And you're seeing in darkness. You're not seeing with the light. So either know Christ or you don't. Your heart is either in the light or it's in the darkness. Here's the great principle of life, verse 24, with the command in verse 25. No one, I'll read it to you literally, no one has the capacity to serve two masters. Notice the word can in your English text. It's literally the Greek word capacity or ability. No one has the capacity to serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to, that is, cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot, and again here's the word ability, you are unable to serve God and mammon. It's impossible. God created us with the capacity to only serve one master. We either serve God or mammon. Now, the word mammon comes from the Aramaic word mammona. And it means the material world and things that have to do with the material world. It's not just material objects. It can also be the activities that have to do with that object. Everything that I handle during the day is mammon. Not just the physical objects, but the activities that go with it. Can be a sport, can be a career, can be any activity at all that has to do with the physical world. It is called mammon. And the Lord says that you have been created with a capacity that you can only serve, not just do. I mean, obviously you can function in the mammon world and serve the Lord, but he's talking about service. You can only serve one master, and you cannot serve. You do not have the capacity to serve God and mammon. It's impossible. You know how we get out around that, don't you? Is we serve mammon in the name of God. See? No, you're still serving mammon. We just attach God's name to it. It makes it okay. But no, it's not right. A person is either serving the Lord or they're serving the material realm in which we live. It is impossible to serve both. We don't have that capacity. In light of that truth, notice verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry, do not be anxious, do not take a thought for your life. Great word. The word for worry or anxiety or thought, depending upon which English text you have, is the Greek word merimnao. Merimnao. And it literally means to divide the attention of the mind and get it occupied on something other than the Lord. I only have the capacity to have the attention of my mind and my frame of mind occupied on one thing, either mammon or the Lord. I do not have the capacity to serve both. He is saying, do not worry, that is, do not allow the attention of your mind to be occupied with your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Some people say no. That is all it is to life, clothing and food and all the other material things. The Lord even goes as far as to say, don't even let the attention of your mind be occupied with what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. That you can be carried away and taken away even by having your mind occupied with that. Now understand this principle. This is a tremendous thing to understand. Three things. Number one, when a person receives Jesus Christ, the Christ comes into their heart and saves that person. Now the Bible says to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He now lives inside of me. How do I grow? Paul says that be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He said in Romans chapter 12, 2, 2, Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Two places he talked about renewing the spirit of your mind and renewing your mind. So now the Lord begins to work from within inside, and he transforms my thinking. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, literally, over a period of time of constantly being exposed to the ministry of the Holy Spirit through His Word, changes the way I think, how I look at life, how I perceive life. You can call it the philosophy of life, if you want to put it that way. How I react and respond and what I think about in the various circumstances of life that I'm in as I'm fellowshipping with the Lord, as His Word passes through my mind. So I receive Christ, and secondly, I'm told to grow in Christ, and what that means is to be constantly exposed to the ministry of the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can transform and change the spirit of my mind and the way I think and my outlook on life, to where it's the way God looks at life and not the way I look at life. So if Jesus saves me and I am eternally His and the Lord is in a process of changing me, Satan can't have me anymore. He cannot have my soul. What is the only thing left that he can do? Is to distract me and get my mind, the attention of my mind, occupied with the things of this life so that I cannot grow in Christ and be transformed and changed in the renewing of my mind. Obviously, if he's got me busy doing something else, I can't be over there to hear the Word of God. See? We're not talking about a duty or religious exercise. For a person that knows Christ, to hear the Word of God continuously and to be continuously transformed and changed is a life. It's a ministry. It's a miracle that's happening every week. So Satan looks at my life and he says, well, I lost you. You belong to Christ. Now the more your attention is focused on the things of Christ, the more you're changed and the closer you get to Him and the more you're changed to be the person He wants you to be. So I'm going to cause all kinds of things to happen in your life to get the attention of your mind occupied with something else other than Christ. And we're talking about anything. Even things that are necessary. Even emergencies. We were talking about this the other day with somebody. You ever notice how all kinds of emergencies and things happen on nights of study or Sunday mornings? This is coincidence. For some reason, Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, Tuesday and Thursday evenings, or any other times that we meet, it's the hardest time. Something's always happening. To get our minds occupied with those things. Not that they possess us, but it possesses the attention of our mind when the Lord wants us to be someplace to have our minds transformed. See? So Satan's only weapon against the believer, and by the way, this is not a plug, but we do have a tape series, a four-part tape series on Satan's only weapon against the believer in Christ, where we go through the Bible and just study this one word. It's his only weapon against the believer in Christ. He cannot have my soul. So he tries to get my attention. So then I'm taken away from the Word of God and away from the inner work and the transformation work that God wants to do. He's changing me from inside. So the Lord says, do not take thought or anxious or worry even about the necessities of your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. That can even take you away from Christ. Just the necessities of life. That's how easy it is. Behold, look at the birds of the air, verse 26. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Heavenly Father feeds the birds. Don't you think He's going to take care of us? Why do we have to worry about it? You think the birds worry about it? They don't worry about it. Don't worry about anything. We're God's children. Why should we have to worry about it? We're more valuable to God than the birds are. Which of you by worrying, here's our word, which of you by taking thought, or which of you by being anxious, that is, having the attention of your mind occupied, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, a cubit is the measurement from the elbow to the end of your little finger. This is a cubit. That's the length of a cubit. Let's say, here I am 6 foot tall, and I decide that I want to be a basketball player, and I know I've got to grow that much more to be able to play. Now, if I worried about it, what good would it do? I'm going to be as tall as God wants me to be. And if being 6 foot tall instead of 6 foot five or 6 foot seven, if being 6 foot tall means that I'll never be able to play basketball, I guess he didn't want me to play. Ruined my plans. See? Fell short of my plans. But if I worried about it, in fact, we knew a friend back in Los Angeles, so occupied with his height, this is a little guy, that he wore elevator shoes. That even drew more attention, you know? I mean, like 3-4 inches high, going clomping around like he was on high heels, just so he could be as tall, at least as tall as everybody else, so he wouldn't be so short. He's occupied with it. What good does it do? However tall you are is however tall God wants you to be. But which of you, by having the attention of your mind occupied, can add more stature to your height than what you are right now? You can do any good. So why do you worry? Why do you have the attention of your mind occupied about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil, that is labor, nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today exists and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry. Therefore, do not have the attention of your mind occupied, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. The word Gentiles is the word used for everybody who's not a believer. He's saying the nations, the people of the world, they have to worry about all of these things and seek after them, because they do not know that they have a heavenly Father that takes care of them. The world has a philosophy, every man for himself. We have a heavenly Father that takes care of us. Notice what he says. For your heavenly Father, verse 32, knows that you need all of these things. He already knows what we need. In other words, what we have is what we need. If we're going to be anxious about it, that is, have the attention of our mind occupied with something that we don't have, what good does it do? We're not going to get it. And if we strive to get it, then the attention of our mind is going to be occupied with it. It's going to be taken away from the Lord. We cannot serve two masters. Notice verse 33, one of the songs that we sing. But seek first the kingdom of God. Some of your texts don't have the word God. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What a great verse. A couple of things I want to say about this verse from a grammar standpoint to help us understand it better. It says, but seek first. The word first doesn't mean first because there's a second. It means first and primary. The only thing that you seek is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is it, because you only have the capacity to seek one thing. It's either God or mammon. You do not have the capacity to seek both. And if the attention of your mind is occupied with seeking after the things of the world and you're worried about your life, then your mind cannot be focused on the Lord. It's impossible. Seek first, primary, the primary thing in your life, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. What things? The things that my Heavenly Father already knows that I need. But as I seek first, here's the key. As I seek first the kingdom of God as my primary focus in life, the Lord will add to me all the things that I need to seek His kingdom. See how it's all tied in? If I don't have it, it's because it has absolutely nothing to do with seeking the kingdom of God and serving Him. He'll add to me everything that I need to seek the kingdom of God as the primary focus of my life. And as I seek His righteousness, as I seek to grow in Christ, He will add to me everything I need to do that. Therefore, if I don't have, in order to do some of the other things that I want to do, it's because it didn't have anything to do with seeking the Lord. And He's not going to supply it. And if we want it, then we're going to have to be occupied with it. We're going to have to go after it ourselves and serve it instead of the Lord. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. The word worry or anxiety or take thought is our word merimnao again. Therefore, do not allow the attention of your mind to be occupied about tomorrow. I'm sure that before we came here, if not while we're sitting here, certainly after we leave and go home, we're going to be concerned about tomorrow. The Lord says even your mind can be occupied with tomorrow. That can even take you away from the Lord. You know how hypothetically we throw ourselves into the situations of tomorrow? We're not there yet, and we're already worried about it. Wonder what's going to happen. Well, we're not there yet. And so we don't know what the Lord's going to do with it or with us or through us. So it doesn't do any good to project ourselves hypothetically into tomorrow. Because we're doing it without the Lord and we're actually worried. Therefore, do not allow the attention of your mind to be occupied with tomorrow. For tomorrow will be occupied about its own things. There's enough to be occupied with tomorrow when you get there. Let alone have to worry about it tonight. Sufficient for the day is its own adversity. The word evil or trouble is the word adversity. Doesn't mean it has to be Satan. There's going to be enough adversity tomorrow when we wake up that are going to be adverse to us, that we're going to have to seek the Lord and commit to Him so that we're not occupied with it. Let alone have to be occupied with it tonight or today or worry about next week or worry about next month. The Lord wants our mind to be occupied with the things of Christ. Plenty of time. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to show you the importance of this basic principle that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. That was hymn 266, wasn't it? 1 Peter. Yes. Bible's going like this and it's not even moving. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5, Peter started off the chapter by talking to about leadership and submission. He says, likewise, you younger people. Are we at 1 Peter 5, 5? Okay. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. The literal translation is, let yourself be humbled. It pictures God's hand pushing down. Let yourselves be humbled under the mighty hand of God. He is pushing us down through our circumstances, through our adverse circumstances. He's crushing us. He's bringing us to a position where we have to rely on Him. That's what humble is. To be proud means to keep trying to push ourselves back up. I don't like to be in a weakened condition where I have to trust the Lord. But that's why He brings adverse circumstances into our life, so that we have to trust Him. We don't like that. Therefore, allow yourselves to be humbled under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Here's how we are humbled and trust Him. Casting all your care upon Him. The word care is the word merimnao. Take all of the things that your mind is occupied with and cast them upon the Lord. Just like a hot potato. Get rid of it. It's going to snowball on you. It is Satan's only weapon against your life. The only weapon. He can cause all kinds of trouble to get your mind occupied with things, and that is his weapon. Worry, anxiety, having the attention of one's mind occupied with things, with people, with situations. Casting all your care upon Him, because He's concerned for you. Completely different Greek word. The Lord is concerned about all of His people, that they cast all of their occupation of their mind upon Him. Notice why. It says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's talking about Christians. He's not talking about losing your salvation. This is Satan's only weapon. He's walking around. Do you know that Job chapter 1 tells us that Satan studies Christians? Yeah, what can I get your mind occupied? Huh? What can I get to get you all caught up in it? Get your attention off of the Lord, because you don't have the capacity to do both. Get you all caught up in things. He's walking around looking for Christians to devour up the occupation of the attention of their minds. Because God wants to transform our minds as we're focused on Him, but if Satan can get us distracted. Verse 9, resist him, being steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, notice it's after you have suffered a while, may He perfect, that is, mend you, establish you, strengthen you, and put a foundation on you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As I go through and suffer through my situations, after I have suffered, while I'm suffering through it, I trust the Lord. Just commit it to Him. Get rid of it. Put it in His hands. And don't worry about it anymore. Because it's Satan's only weapon against your life. Turn with me back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 at verse 38. Bless you. And a Kleenex? It's unused. This ministry is here to help in any way that we can. You want my sleeve? Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. This is Jesus. So it was Martha's house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and was hearing His word. In the Greek it shows it was her constant habit of life to sit at Jesus' feet and hear His word. Here's Martha, the older sister, probably owned the home. Mary, her younger sister, her habit was to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear His word. But Martha was distracted. Now, pay attention to this word. This is not our word merimnao, but we're going to see it in our next text. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? The word care is not our word. Therefore, tell her to help me. Now, apparently, Jesus nodded his head. Now, picture this. She's out in the kitchen cooking. Some of you ladies can see this. They come into to Martha's house. Jesus is sitting in the living room. All the people are sitting there. And here's Mary sitting at his feet, listening to his word. Martha's the only one out in the kitchen. All the cooking goes, yeah, I got to feed all these people. They're in my house. They're going to be hungry. You know, it's nice to have a Bible study in your house. Nice to have the Lord there. But all, he brings his disciples and brings all these people in with him. And my sister said, all of a sudden she's had it. She's out there all by herself, cooking. And she bursts into the room. According to the Greek, she bursts into the room, comes up to Jesus, says, don't you care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Now, apparently, Jesus nodded his head. Yeah, I care. Because she says, therefore, tell her to help me. Notice what he said. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried. There's our word. You're anxious. Martha, you have the attention of your mind is occupied with serving me, and you're missing out on what is more important. Now here the word is even used for serving the Lord. Now, it seems perfectly natural to me. If it's your house, you got all these people in there, you got to feed them, right? It's called serving the Lord. You're doing the Lord's work. You can even do the Lord's work and be wrong if it takes you away from hearing the word. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried, anxious. You're having the attention of your mind occupied, and you're troubled. The word troubled in Greek means that not only is the attention of your mind occupied with this thing, but now it's starting to show. You can't control it anymore, and she's just in there just ready to blow right through the roof. It shows on her face now, too. About many things. But one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen that good portion. That little word right there, good portion, it has to do with food. He says, Martha, you're occupied with physical food, as important as that is. But Mary has chosen the good portion of food, which will not be taken away from her. Yes, I'm concerned about you out there serving all by yourself. In fact, I'm so concerned about it, Martha. Why don't you turn the burners off and join us? That's how concerned I am. Martha, spiritual food's more important than physical food. Mary chose the good portion of the dinner. You know, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. All of you ought to know where that one is. We've been in it for 2 weeks on Sunday mornings. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none. In other words, your relationship and response to the Lord should be the same before you got married and after. Totally devoted to Christ. That's what it should be. Those who weep as though they did not weep. He's saying it's okay to weep. You know, there's times to cry. But he says, don't get into it. Weep. But don't keep on weeping. Move on. And those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Go ahead and rejoice in times to rejoice, but don't get into it. It won't last. Those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they do not overuse it. He says, use the things of the world. You got to live. You got to function. But don't overuse it. See, everything's in moderation. You can get occupied with any one of these things: weeping, rejoicing, buying, possessing, using the world. We can get overoccupied. Instead of just using it as a necessity, we can get so consumed with it. For the form of this world is passing away. Notice verse 32. But I want you to be without care. That's our word, merimnao. I want you to be without having the attention of your mind occupied with these things. He who is unmarried has the attention of his mind occupied for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married has the attention of his mind occupied about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. You can't do both. It goes both ways, both men and women, both. It's not just husbands with wives, but it's wives with husbands. It is impossible to serve the wife or the husband and the Lord at the same time. In case you haven't found that out yet, can't do it. You've got to be obedient to the Lord, no matter what the other person does. That's a tough one. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares. There's our word again. She has the attention of her mind occupied about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married has the attention of her mind occupied about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So it goes back the other way too. If you're single, that's all you got to do, is have the attention of your mind occupied with what does the Lord want you to do. But just naturally, there's nothing evil about it, but just naturally, as soon as you take someone else into your life, what happens if the Lord wants you to go straight ahead and they want you to go left? What are you going to do? In case you haven't found out yet, not everybody lines up together. Not everybody perfectly wants to follow the Lord all the time. So what are you going to do? Verse 35, and this I say for your benefit, not that I may put a leash, literally a noose around your neck, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Remember that word I told you in Luke 10 to remember? Martha was distracted with much serving. That's the exact word here. It shows us that Paul was familiar with the teaching and story of Luke chapter 10, because this is the only place, other place, where the two words, merimnao and distraction, are found together. He says, look, I'm not trying to put a noose around your neck or put some kind of trip on you. I'm saying this for your benefit, so that you can serve the Lord without being distracted. See? So what do we do about it? Let's go to Philippians. Philippians. On our way to Philippians chapter 4, let's stop off at Philippians chapter 2. And I want to show you that this word is also used in a good sense. Philippians 2:20. Excuse me. Philippians 2:20, he's talking about Timothy. He's going to send Timothy to you shortly. Philippians 2:20 says, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. The word care is the word merimnao. He says, I have nobody where the attention of his mind is occupied about the spiritual welfare of other people like Timothy is. You know why? For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. All the other Christians are busy. Occupied. They're just busy. He says, Timothy's the only one that I've got to send because everybody else is too busy. Everybody else got caught up. They're just occupied. Doesn't mean things aren't important. They're just occupied with things. Timothy's the only one who is occupied with the spiritual welfare of other people to be available to go. Go to chapter 4, which is our last text. Our last text, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. The word mind is frame of mind. Literally means to think the same thing. Not the same thoughts, have the same frame of mind. You know the best way to solve arguments around, amongst Christians? Encourage one another, have the same frame of mind. What do you want out of this? Do you want the Lord's will? I mean, what if we disagree on what kind of rug to put in the church? What if you want a brown rug and I want a green rug? We have a big argument about it. Why not just join forces and say, let's pray about it, and let's put a rug in here the way the Lord wants it. We have the same mind, have the same frame of mind, that you want the Lord's will. That's the best way to get along. Give up what you want and just join forces and say, let's just want what the Lord wants. That's what he's saying here. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Here is the first of the commands. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. The word rejoice means be satisfied. Be satisfied with the Lord at all times, and I will keep saying it, be satisfied with Him. If you're satisfied with Him, you won't be worried about anything if He's your satisfaction. Second command, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is near. If you have the word gentle or forbearance or moderation, the Greek word literally means to handle this world just with the necessities, just what we studied in 1 Corinthians 7. Just use it, but don't overuse it. Function, because we have to function. We have to eat. We have to travel. We have to do things. Just use the world for what we need to do for. Let your moderation, don't be known as a self-indulgent person. The Lord is near. Notice the third command. Here's our word, and I'll read it to you literally. Do not be anxious for one thing. The word nothing is literally one thing. Nothing. Zero. Do not allow the attention of your mind to be occupied with one thing. Pretty difficult. But what he's saying is that's Satan's weapon to take you away from the Lord. You're still in the Lord. You're still saved. He's just got you running all over the place. Situation is just like we've studied before. Everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Give it to the Lord. Cast all of your care upon Him. Be aware of this one thing, that Satan is going to try to occupy the attention of your mind. Get you worried and anxious. You can't even have fellowship with the Lord anymore. You can't even think about His Word. You can't even think about what the Lord's will is for your life. You're so caught up. He's got you. You're saved. You belong to the Lord. You'll be a Christian wherever you go. But wherever you go, you can be anxious and worried and caught up. Through prayer, let the Lord know your requests. Give it to Him. Entrust Him with it. Get rid of it. Put it into His hands. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, it's not what you know. It's not intellectualism. It's by trusting the Lord with everything. Get rid of it. Cast it into His hands. Give it to Him. And the peace of God, the being at peace with the Lord and experiencing the peace in your heart and in your mind, you can't learn how to do that. You have to trust the Lord with everything. See? He will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. See, it's my heart and my mind that needs to be guarded. My heart and my mind. Because that's where I have fellowship with Christ. And Satan works on the external, in my circumstances, on my mind. I don't know if any of you have ever visited a mental hospital. I used to visit a mental hospital down in Los Angeles. It was large, covered an entire city block. And once you got inside, the mental patients were roaming the hallways. You sit down and talk with him. It can be a beautiful day outside. Birds chirping. Beautiful, bright, sunny day. You just go outside and it's just like, oh, this is beautiful. Yet you talk to one of them. This one fellow I talked to, he says, they're after me. They're after me. I felt like, I don't know. Where? Where? I look out the window. Beautiful day outside. He's hiding underneath the table. You know? You see, there's nothing good. There's nothing wrong out here. See? He had all this going on up here. Do you realize that when we come up to one another and share about our situations? You know, we have stressful situations, whether it be on the job or in the neighborhood or whatever the case with other people, whatever the case may be. And we're sitting there explaining to other people this stress that we're under, and other people are kind of looking around going, well, I don't see what the problem is. There's nothing going on outside here. It's all going on inside here. See? I'm not talking about practicing psychological principles. I'm talking about Satan distracting us by having the attention of our mind occupied with things and just snowballs on us until we're just totally focused on whatever this thing is. It can even be my job. Anything. It could be people, other people. That's what Paul was warning about in 1 Corinthians 7. It could be another person, including your husband or your wife or your children. To get the attention of your mind occupied with things other than the Lord. That's why we're a great help to one another if we encourage each other to seek the Lord. But once we start pulling each other away from the Lord, then it becomes a problem. So Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You have not been created to do that. You only have the capacity to serve one master. Therefore, do not worry about your life. Commit it to Him. Don't be so occupied with it and trust Him. Place it into His hands so that your mind and heart stays free to receive from the Spirit of God, ministering His Word to your heart and mind, and you're not so caught up and distracted with all these other things that Satan is trying to get you distracted with. Picture us sitting here in this Quonset hut, hearing the Word of God, and if a bunch of kids came over and started throwing rocks up on the roof, that'd be a distraction. Distract us away from hearing the Word. That's what Satan does. He throws rocks. Through trials and circumstances and other people. People are throwing rocks and we go, we're focusing on the Word. All of a sudden these rocks start getting to us. And so we put the Word down. We say, well, I'm going to take care of these rock throwers. You know? So Satan's got us chasing the rock throwers all over the place. Trust Him to the Lord. Stay with the Lord. Stay with His Word. Continue to do what the Lord wants you to do. And if you have to get into something where you're so occupied with it that it occupies your whole time and attention, then give it to the Lord. Just stop what you're doing and commit it to Him. It isn't worth it. It is the great principle of life. It is Satan's only weapon against a believer in Christ, is to distract us by occupying the attention of our minds. Because that's where we have fellowship with the Lord, and that's where we hear His Word. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love, for Your concern. We thank You for Your Word that shares with us the secrets and principles of life as You have created it to be. We thank You that in Your Word You share with us Satan's only weapon so that we can be on the alert, as Your Word says, and we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. He studies us to see what he can get us occupied with, to create the stress, to create the hardship and the pressure, to occupy the attention of our minds. Teach us to pray. Teach us to place everything into your hands and not take it back and not worry about it. Even tomorrow. May you teach us to trust you with tomorrow, that you have all things planned. You already know what we need. You want us to seek first and primarily the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything that we need to seek you and to serve you, you will add to us automatically. We don't need to seek them. Just help us to trust you and to realize we've been created to seek you and you alone, and your promises to supply to us what we need in order to do that. We just thank you for the times you've given us together, for your word and for the faithfulness of the ministry of your Spirit to meet our every need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.